Of the morning is the one who never changes. My text is from the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews on 1052, if you'd like to follow along as I read, and I will begin reading with verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never fail you nor forsake you. Hence we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. Some years ago, the American Economic Foundation issued a statement titled 10 Fallacies of the 20th Century. Let me quote a few of their statements to give you the flavor of what they said. That international friendship can be secured through gifts rather than through genuine common principles and purposes. That the moral character of a nation as a whole can be better than the moral character of its citizens as individuals. That government can give things to people without first taking them away from the people. That if we keep experimenting long enough, we will find a substitute for an honest day's work. That somewhere in the depths of scientific socialism, there must be a substitute for the love of one's neighbor. That stealing is not stealing when the majority of voters vote in favor of it. That personal economic security guaranteed by government is possible without the loss of personal liberty. Fallacy, by definition, is something that is deceptive, a false idea. We cannot depend upon fallacious statements by anyone. Fallacies are obviously undependable. They cannot be relied upon. They do not have truth as their foundation. And as we begin the new year, it is obvious to me, and I suspect to you, that we are searching as a nation to some degree for some things that we can depend upon. And we are reaching out to things that cannot deliver what they promise. The Associated Press was quoted on the front page of Saturday's paper, saying that the American mood as we enter into the new year can be summed up with this phrase, be careful out there. People are worried about the violence on the streets, the rise of crime, the economic uncertainty, and all of those things that cause us to worry and to be anxious. Two thoughtful writers during the month of December warned that we are stumbling toward what they call dystopia. Dystopia is the opposite of utopia. Webster defines dystopia as a state of conditions in which the quality of life is dreadful. And on the morning paper, did you see the headline? Something about many look for their dreams in the lottery. I saw a cartoon recently that depicted a pitiful man standing in front of a lottery store window about to spend the last dollar he had for a ticket. And the caption under the cartoon was this: "Now I have to win this week, you understand. My retirement plan is deeply dependent on winning this lottery. We are searching in this country of ours for something that we can depend on." And here in the first 8 verses of the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Word of God is saying something to you and to me, that there are some things very dependable. Go home and study those moving cadences in some detail. We can depend on the fact that we are going to be held accountable. God will judge us. We can depend on God, for we are told that God will never forsake nor leave us. We can depend upon God to help us. As the psalmist said years before the book of Hebrews was written, God is our refuge and strength. And then there is the greatest promise of them all, that is our text for today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I don't know about you, but I need that as 1994 begins. It's comforting to have that thought, isn't it, that there is someone who will never change and who is always dependable. I need that assurance in a world where friends are fickle, where job security is questionable, where people are always moving, here today and gone tomorrow. What, if anything, can we really count upon in this world of ours? Someone has said that the two most certain things in the world is death and death and taxes. But I suspect, and this is the point of beginning for this sermon, that the most predictable certain thing in this world of ours is that change is on the way. If you don't believe that, have you been to a high school or a college reunion of late? If you have, did you notice how your classmates have changed? If you haven't, don't go to one of those things. Some of your classmates you didn't even recognize. How many of them said to you, "You've changed"? And you have. They remembered when you had hair. They recalled when you were slim. Go back and look at some of your old pictures. Those where you had the long sideburns and the crew cut. A member of the church showed me such a picture of me in the early days when I came to be the pastor of this church. Long sideburns I had. And hair. There definitely have been some changes. As the 20th century comes to a close, we would have to admit that we have lived through an amazing century of progress and change. My own father saw in his lifetime of 85 plus years the movement from horse and buggy to rockets to the moon, from the telegraph to satellite communication, from the phonograph to television, from the devastation of polio to the salt vaccine. During this century, the size of the world has altered. We now refer to it as a global village. And we can reach almost anywhere on the face of this earth in a matter of hours. And there are some exceptions, but we can dial on a telephone in our office from our home almost any place on earth if we have the number. And yet there are things still on our plates that we have to deal with. How do we live in peace in this shrinking world? What do we do about all these nuclear weapons? It now seems that there are more people having them and getting them than has ever been before. How shall we address the evidences of racism and tension among us? What can we do for the poor that will affect meaningful and permanent changes in their conditions in this nation and in this city? Can we recapture some sense of the common good? What are we going to do about the loss of a sense of family in this society? The American family is struggling. We've lost a consensus among us as to moral standards. And as incredible as it might seem, the changes about us are escalating. We are having to face more changes than ever, and they are coming with increasing rapidity. For my birthday last year, Sarah gave me a book with the title, The Pages of Time. It was a booklet that listed the events, achievements of note, the year that I was born. The year I was born, the DC-3 made its maiden voyage. Coolerator advertised an air-conditioned refrigerator that was big for $72.50. The Dow Jones average was 120. The life expectancy was 59.7 years. And to give you a flavor of what a year it was, the following persons were born that year: A.J. Foyt, Little Richard, Richard Chamberlain, Loretta Lynn, Jack Kemp, Woody Allen. I didn't know that. Lee Remick, Phil Donahue. Times are always changing. All about us, things are changing. And here we are on the first Sunday in the new year. A change has come. And we are making all of those New Year's resolutions, aren't we? How many of us have determined that we're going to lose weight in 94? That we are going to create a better balance between the demands of work and personal family time? That we're going to do better and be better about our spiritual life? That we're going to be in worship more? That we're going to read our Bibles more and say our prayers with greater regularity? We're going to do all of that, aren't we? We can come to a quick agreement that changes are here and coming, and because of it, we need some certainties in our lives, some things that we can depend upon. What does one do, for example, in a society where the people over 65 outnumber the teenagers? What does one do in an America where the fastest growing age group are those persons over 85, and by the year 2000, 10 million Americans will be over 80. What does one do in an America where the prediction is that by 2050, 41% of all compensation paid in America will be Social Security payments? Changes are coming. We need something to depend on. Meister Eckhart, a mystic, was on target when he said, "There is no stopping place in this life, nor was there ever one for any person, no matter how far away along the journey they'd gone. This above all, then, be ready at all times for the gifts of God, and always for the new ones." And so, while I cannot speak for you, I personally draw great strength from the reality that God is sovereign and that there is someone who does not change, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. But down where you live and I live, we have a foundational question. What does that really mean? What does that really mean? It means three things. First, that Jesus Christ is adequate for all of our yesterdays. He is Lord of the past. So many of us are anchored by the past. Something back there ties us down or ties us in knots. There's something back there that needs laying to rest. So much of what and who we are today is anchored in yesterday, both the good and the bad. We often remark that the past is the past and we can't do anything about it. That's not quite true. There are two things we can do with the past. We can learn from it. Lessons from the good that we've accomplished. Lessons from the mistakes that we've made. The past should be a guidepost, not a hitching post. George Santayana said, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. We can not only learn from the past, but we can lay it to rest with the help of God. I know that some of you who are listening to me today have things out of yesterday that have hurt deeply, scarred you permanently, weakened you by its wounds, but with God's help you can and you must lay it to rest. Forgive if you can those who have caused you to suffer. Be reconciled if you can with those you've wronged or hurt. A distinguished clergyman that I know preaching on this very subject has given us a gentle but a firm reminder. He said, Jesus Christ can walk backward. He can re-enter our yesterdays. When we invite him into the dark places in our past, he picks up and throws our sins into the sea of his forgetfulness. And then he puts up a sign that reads, no fishing here. When I was writing this sermon, at the very point that I'm at right now, Sarah said, I want you to run an arrow. I said, but this is my magnum opus. You may set the kingdom of God back a decade if you have to interrupt. She said, well, it won't make that much difference. You go to the store for me. Well, as I drove to the store, I had the past on my mind, and I came to an intersection, and I saw something that I'd seen 1,000 times, but it never registered on me. And you go out today and start home, you look on your rearview mirror, and you read, objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. And I thought, that's true. We are closer to the things that are behind us, the things of yesterday, than we ever realize. We cannot really move forward into the future with freedom until we have dealt with the past and accepted it and learned from it and laid it to rest. You ever thought about the Apostle Paul, how he slept at night? In the wee hours of the morning when he was lying awake and weeping about his sins, don't you know that he remembered the scene where he was holding the cloak of Stephen as they stoned him to death, and remembered how Stephen prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their account? And most scholars believe that Paul was the instigator behind the stoning of Stephen. And don't you believe that in the dead of the night he remembered how he went with letters of authority to persecute and put to death the Christians trying to stamp out that movement? How do you think he dealt with that? He did two things. He gave his life to Christ. For me to live is Christ, he said. And he gave his past to Christ. Forgetting all those things which are behind, I press on. And that's what we must do. Jesus Christ is the Lord of our yesterdays. But he's also the one who sustains us in the challenges of today. Our text says it very plainly. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today. He is the Lord of the day. The psalmist said that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. A present help. Most of us who've lived any length of time have discovered that while material well-being brings comfort, material well-being is not enough. All of us, when we have the things that we desire, that we can hold and crave, we come to the realization one day that we'll leave it all behind. We need something more. A young man from Haiti was visiting this country, and he experienced what he had never experienced before. Good clean water to drink in abundance, plenty of food, a clean bed to sleep in, and indoor plumbing. And about 3 months later, he was headed home, and his host and hostess had a farewell dinner for him, and he stood up and thanked them for all of their hospitality and how grateful he'd been to be in their home and to experience their country. And then he said this, "I am also very glad to be going home. For you have so much in America that I'm beginning to lose my grip on my day-by-day dependence on God." It's something to think about, to think clearly about as we face the challenges of today. He is Lord of today. We need to experience His nearness now, for the challenges, choices, and chances of life are arriving daily. The old and well-loved hymn speaks the truth, "I need thee every hour." The words have the ring of truth. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. A well-known television actress refused recently a role in which she would portray a high school student who gets pregnant and then has an abortion, and she turned the part down. She turned it down over the objections of her agent and the producers. Both told her that it would jeopardize her career. And why did she do it? And here's why. "It wasn't just the bad influence that I would have on others that convinced me. It was what the part would do to me. I do not think I could have played that role for very long without being changed inside." Things are happening to us every day. And Jesus Christ can be the Lord of today in your life and mine. And then thirdly, obviously, Jesus Christ accompanies you and me into all of our tomorrows. Do you remember our text? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Anxious about the future? Fearful concerning tomorrow? Uncertain about what the future holds? Remember that He is the Lord, unchanging forever, and goes with us in our tomorrows. Jim Harnish, a useful and insightful Methodist minister, recently wrote a new book. It has a terrific chapter in it with this title, "Why Windshields Are Larger Than Rearview Mirrors." I turned to that chapter. I wanted to read it immediately and learned that the chapter title came from a story that a friend of his who is a minister told him about a man who'd lost his job, and the minister went to indicate his willingness to help and to say how much he cared about him, and found himself instead being ministered to by the unemployed man. For the man said to him, "I'm looking ahead. I'm looking ahead, preacher, because I learned a long time ago that there is more glass in a windshield than there is in a rearview mirror. And the reason windshields are larger is obvious. It's more important to see where you're going than to be preoccupied with where you've been. We need to remember the values and experiences that have shaped and nourished our lives, but Christ is always ahead of us, calling us to make all things brand new. There are things before us to which we are being summoned. The motto of the Apostle Paul is graphic: not that I have already obtained, but I press on." When E. Stanley Jones was 83 years old, he wrote his spiritual autobiography, and he gave it a fitting title, "A Song of Ascents." In the introduction of his autobiography, this great Methodist missionary said, "I shall sing my song of the pilgrimage I'm making from what I was to what God is making of me. The best I can say about myself is that I'm a Christian in the making. It is that spirit that I'm seeking for myself and seeking for all of you. The spirit that says, even at 83, that God is still shaping us and using us, still making us into something useful and finer. A positive outlook as we look at tomorrow. It is within your grasp and mine. We can come to the conclusion that Jesus does not change, that He is the Lord of tomorrow." And here we are on the first Sunday in 1994, 6 years away from the turn of the century. And some of us are weighed down by the burdens of yesterday. Others are pressed and stressed by the challenges of today. And all of us face the uncertainty of the future. We are worried about the economy. Are we saving enough for our children's education? I can free you up from that. No, you're not. Is my company going to make it? Some who are elderly are fearful that their financial resources will run out before life is over. But uncertainty is not our stance as Christians. Faith is. And we face the future, whatever it brings, with one who is committed to be our companion. Lo, he said, I am with you always. One of the saddest things I ever read was a statement that Theodore Dreiser made, a sort of a wistful plea shortly before his death. He said, I wish it were true that there was someone to whom man in his misery might turn to for succor, or at least a kindly word, some definite universal heart of whom the declaration were true. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is someone, and it's Jesus Christ. Mr. Dreiser, somehow or another, had missed that. It is a fitting invitation from our Lord. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and let's walk into 1994 together. Somewhere in my memory, I recall something that Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote. It must have been at New Year that he penned this. For he said, with every power for good to stay and guide me, comforted and inspired beyond all fear, I'll live my days with you, O God, in thought beside me, and pass with you into the coming year. Can you do that? For the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever has offered to be your companion and your guide. We give thanks, O Lord, for these moments together. And we ask your blessings upon us as we go forth now into a new year to make all of the dreams you have for us come true. In Jesus' name, amen.